We want to welcome you here with us this morning. You're visiting with us. Please understand you are our honored guest, and we encourage you to come back at every opportunity that you have to be with us here at ESAD. I want to talk to you this morning about one word. It's not attitude. We're going to take a pass on attitude due to the circumstances of the weather and everything. And I want to talk to you this morning about love. What is love? If I asked everybody here, if I went around to all of you, every one of you would have a different definition of what love is. Especially if we talk to little ones. Ask little ones what love is, and you're going to get a whole completely different answer about what love is. But love, when we as adults look at it, is one of the most overused and least understood words in the Bible as far as the human language goes. The Bible paints a clear and undeniable picture of what love is as God reveals it to us. God is love. In 1 John 4 and verse 8, we read, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And we are compelled as children of God to love because He first loved us. That's what we read in 1 John 4 again in verse 19. It says, we love Him because He first loved us. In verse 7, He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So we are compelled by God Himself to love one another and express this love. The motives, the reasoning behind why we love each other, the character and the duration of love, I believe, is well defined in Paul's chapter of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. The whole chapter talks about love. And when we talk about love, the word agape is what comes to mind. Agape. William Barclay, in his commentary, says that agape love is an unconquerable benevolence, undefeatable goodwill. That's love. To where you have this unconquerable desire that you're going to do good to other people. Where no one can stop you, you are undefeatable in doing goodwill to others. The International Study Bible says of love, agape, that love, whether used by God or man, is an earnest and anxious desire for and an active and beneficent interest in the well-being of the loved one. How many of you saw love this morning when you got up with your children or grandchildren, or yesterday, or in the last few days? This season is a time for love. I've tried to get in the Christmas spirit. I've had a hard time this year. And I've been watching Christmas movies. I've been watching The Santa Claus with Tim Allen. I love the first one. I've been watching... Well, last night we watched A Christmas Carol with Alistair Sim, and we watched It's a Wonderful Life. And when you watch It's a Wonderful Life, it's all about love, isn't it? Love for fellow man. And it's sad that we use this season to express our love when it ought to be expressed all year long. I mean, you look at our world today, and they look at this time of year, this season, if you will, as the time to celebrate the birth of Christ. Brethren, we ought to celebrate Christ 365 days a year. Every day ought to be a celebration of Christ. But this love, this devotion and action of the will, is not merely an emotion or feeling. 1 John 3 and verse 16 says, "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us." And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. An active goodwill, a benevolent goodwill toward one another. So this morning we're going to talk about what love is. What is love? Like I said, if we went around the room like we used to do in the old classroom situation and ask, you know, just go past one after the other and ask what is love, everybody would have a different answer. Some of us may not even be able to come up with an answer. But everybody's got a different observation, if you will, about what love is. Well, I want to make a few observations about what love is. First of all, love, I think, is an observable thing in its actions. Whether you announce from the rafters that you love someone, it ought to be seen in our lives. Love is something that we ought to see. John 3:16 is this society's favorite passage. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That God loved you so much that He sent His Son from heaven to this earth to live and, more importantly, die for you, for me. So to say that I love someone without acting upon the goodwill toward them, that's not love. Just to say I love you is not enough. We notice, we go back to 1 John in chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. John writes, by this we know love, because He, that is Christ, laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods, sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. John is the apostle that really exemplified love as far as one human being to another. Notice in verse 18 here, he addressed the people that he was writing to as my little children. Now, whether he had converted most of these people or what, but that's the way he expressed his love. So the people that he wrote to most of the time was my little children. He had a great fondness for them. But he's telling us here in this passage that if you are one that loves your fellow man, your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's one thing to say it, but you have to put it in action. That's how you know, that's how they know that you love them. I heard a man one time was talking about his wife. And they were picking at him. We got together at a cookout several years ago, and they were talking about this man, and his wife says, "Well, he never sends me flowers on our anniversary, and he never tells me he loves me." We looked at him and go, "Really?" He goes, "If I change my mind, I'll let her know." You know, that's kind of crude, but we all should show our love. And we should never change our mind about loving one another. It's not this action of if love unspoken is not love, then surely we profess and practice, and that's not love. But the application can be seen in husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 29, where husbands are to love their wives much like Christ loved the church, that He was willing to lay down His life for that church. And the husband should have that same kind of love. And speaking of that kind of love, our love should be sacrificial. Love is not something that's to be selfish. It's to be instead giving and not taking. It's not about what you can get out of whatever you're doing for someone else. You should be willing and wanting to do a benevolent act because you love that person. Not because you're expecting somebody to see it and come along and pat you on the back and say, "Good job." Did Christ come to this earth and die the death upon the cross so that you and I could pat Him on the back and say, "Good job"? I don't think so. He sacrificed Himself for you and I. And our love should be sacrificial, not giving so that we can have something back in return. This sacrificial love is one that should be willing to be spent in order to help others. Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." Love incurs a cost. It incurs cost to itself, and it exhausts itself in practicing goodwill toward others. And when you talk about love, there's really no limit to the love reaching sacrifice. There's no limit to the sacrifice that our love should be willing to make. How many of you look at your children that way, or your grandchildren? What sacrifices would you make for them? It really shouldn't be any different. I know it is, but it shouldn't be any different when it comes to our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Another word that comes to mind when we talk about what love is obedient to the Lord. John, or we read in John 14 and verse 15, where Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." An obedient love. Obedience is a direct reflection of our love for Christ. Love is. Love is what Christ sees in us, and it reflects His love that He had for us. Remember, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Well, God loved us, but Jesus had to love us also in order to lay His life down for a sacrifice. Jesus said that the disobedient are not loving Him. John 14 and verse 24. And in that same chapter of John 14 and verse 31, Jesus set the obedient example for us in how He loved the Father and how He loves us. So love is obedient, and God loves the obedient child. John 14, verses 21 through 23. And that love that is obedient brings about fellowship and blessings. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 5 says, "By this we know love." So love is several things, and one of those things is obedient to the Lord. So what we've noticed is love is observable in its actions. Love is sacrificial. Love is obedient to the Lord, but love is also respectful. It's respectful of God and others. It's not to be governed by how others act or treat it. Just because you see somebody in this world or somebody in your circle of friends that doesn't exhibit love does not mean that you stop. It means that you keep going. You show them love even if they don't reciprocate it. You show them love even if they don't show love at all. They could be Scrooge for that matter. Love is not governed, should not be governed by how others act. Maybe they don't appreciate or don't act like they appreciate the love that you show them. Do not allow that to change how you view love. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 15, "Again, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved." You know, when you think about everything that Paul did and how many times he tells us that he was laid out to be killed, it would have been easy for him to say, "I give up, Lord. These people are not worthy of my love." But couldn't Jesus have said the same thing in the garden when he says, "Let this cup pass from me"? Couldn't he have said, "I know what's coming, and I don't want any part of it. These people really are not worthy of the love that you have for them. They don't appreciate the love that you have for them." We need to be respectful of what God has done for us. We need to be respectful of what others do for us. Love does not compare itself to others. You know, the word hospitality, as I've grown up, I used to think that hospitality was you do good for someone else, expecting good to be done for you. Like if I had someone over to my house, I'd say, "Well, now, you know, next time it's your turn." That's not what hospitality is about. That's not what love is about. You show love because that's what you want to do. You have this unwavering, beneficial attitude toward helping other people, regardless of what you may get in return. You should be willing to want to help someone else. What did God expect to get out of His love for you when He for so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? What did He expect to get out of you in return? What did He expect to get out of mankind? He is long-suffering and patient, not willing that any should perish. But what He expects is obedience. He sent His Son here so that you could have a hope of heaven. But He's not sitting there going, I'm waiting. Impatiently, I'm waiting. Waiting for you to reciprocate. That's not how this love works. Love gets its motives of love from love itself. You look at the first Corinthian letter that we've already mentioned, chapter 13. In verses 1 through 3, Paul begins this discussion here about what love is. And I'm going to read this to you, and it's on the screen, you can follow along, but I want you to read it as though you have written it. Okay? Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Paul wrote this to all of us, and if we read it in the singular, in the first person, that I, as though I have written it, and though as you have written it, I believe it could take on a whole new meaning for us. Love doesn't concern itself with itself. It focuses on the well-being of others, whether that be spiritual, physical, or whatever. That's what love is. It's the concern that we have for each other. Christ is our supreme example. He sacrificed His home in heaven, came to this world, sacrificed by being humiliated, tested, and then tortured, put on trial, and then losing His life because He loved you. He loved each and every one of us. I believe love is on display by how we treat others. Again, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in verses 4 through 8, Paul writes this. He says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity or sin, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. When I look at these passages here, these verses 4 through 8, I think about God's love. God's love for us. God's love for us is eternal. And as Paul writes here in verses 4 through 8, it doesn't matter if I have all knowledge of God's Word, that's going to fade. It doesn't matter what I have in this world, those things will perish. But love never does. And what I see from this is God's love for Christ. When you read throughout the New Testament passages, like Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17, John 3 and verse 35, you read about how much God loved His Son that He sent here to this earth. And we read in John 8 and verse 29, where Jesus says, and He who sent me is with me. The Father's not left me alone. For I always do those things that please Him. Christ was willing to have that obedient love, that respectful love of the Father, knowing that the Father was always with Him, knowing that God always had love for Him. But you see, God also has a love for mankind. We've seen that in the passage that this society loves dearly, John 3:16. But it's in other passages like Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 33 through 37. But we also find it in Matthew 22 in verse 37, where Jesus said to him, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. We reciprocate that love by obedience. God loves us, therefore we have to love Him. We should love Him. We love Him with every ounce of our being, every fiber of our soul, if you will. But we also know that God has a love for sinners. He is long-suffering. He is patient. That's what the radio program has been talking about from 2 Peter chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul speaks of it in verses 4 through 7. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 15, talking about Christ, He died for all, that those who will live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. God loves sinners. He loves them so much that He sent His only begotten Son to come to this earth, to die the death that He did upon the cross of Calvary, to shed His blood so that we could have our sins forgiven. He loves husbands and wives. Paul writes the example, if you will, the analogy of husbands and wives and that relationship that they have, and compares that to the church. We see that in chapter 5, verses 25 through 33. But verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." Now the rest of that passage goes on and talks about the relationship that the husband and the wife are to have. God put that into the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit put it into Paul's pen, and he put it to paper so that we could have an understanding of how much God loves husbands and wives. But God also has a love for parents and children. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, again, Paul writes, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." God loves the relationship between parents and children. But He also loves the relationship, the love that is, that brethren have toward brethren. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, Paul writes, "But concerning brotherly love, I have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God how to love one another." We go back to Paul's chapter on love in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, and he talks here that love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, but love does not behave rudely. And finally, love is just. It is just. We go back to Paul's chapter on love, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 6. "Love does not rejoice in iniquity or sin, but rejoices in the truth. Love does not justify the guilty or punish the innocent." We see that from Exodus 34. Love doesn't say, "I love you so much, I'm going to show favoritism toward you. I'm not going to rebuke, reprove, or correct you." But love disciplines. Love warns. Love corrects, and love will punish. When we correct, that is the discipline that is needed. You talk about a child, like some of us were talking about earlier. Children have to have discipline. And as parents, you understand that. Children need discipline. Well, guess what? We're God's children. And sometimes we need discipline. We need to be corrected. And the reason for that is love. Yeah, I've told you the story about us keeping Briley, Crystal and Will's oldest little girl, several years ago. I say several years ago because that's what it feels like. But she had a screwdriver and was walking toward an electrical outlet. You've never seen a grandmother get so wound up. I thought, as my mother-in-law would say, she was going to tear her jacket up. She's going to wear her out. And to a certain extent, she did. And somebody in the world might say, "Well, no, you know, that's borderline child abuse." Well, which is more important, for her to suffer the pain physically from sticking that screwdriver in an electrical outlet, or that grandmother showing love and saying, don't do that? The Bible is clear that we are to discipline our children, Proverbs 13 and verse 24. By the same standard, parents who don't warn, rebuke, or correct their children are not loving them according to God's way. As our children were younger, we would go and spend time with some other couples. Well, we were all watching TV one night, and the kids were quiet. We didn't think too much about it. And they had all gotten into the bathroom and got under the sink where this woman kept her makeup. Just to put it shortly, it was a mess. And I got my kids, and this other couple who lived there, whose house we were in, they got their kids, and they wore them out. The third mother, she says, no, I'm not doing that to my child. My child is not going to be beaten. Well, we have a society full of children that have never been disciplined. And as a father, as a husband, as a man, as a grandfather, I say that's part of the problem with our society. It's because we haven't followed the disciplinary actions that God has instructed us to administer to our children. But when we correct, that is discipline. Not talking about children now. We're talking about the sinful, the unruly Christian. Paul writes about this in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 6 through 9. The church has got to try to warn, exhort, rebuke, and put away any unrepentant sinners that do not show love for God. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 4 and 5. And when the church doesn't do that, then we have an unruly church. We have a church that's not loving God. You know, a lot of other things could be said about love. What love is. It is the enduring motive and defining trait that the Christian has because God is love. We've already noticed this from 1 John 4 and verse 8. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And Paul tells us that love never fails. It's always powerful and it's always effective. We see this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Paul here writes that love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Everything physical and even some spiritual things are going to pass away, but love doesn't. Love doesn't. Prophecies have ceased. Speaking in tongues has ceased. Knowledge hasn't ceased yet, but yet love continues on. In verse 13, he says, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Love. Love is. What is love to you? I pray that you exercise love, not just this season of the year, but every day. Every day of your life that you're expressing love, whether it's people you know or people you don't. I pray that you're expressing your love to God. And one way that you can do that, expressing your love to God, is, as we pointed out, an obedient faith. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. One way that you can express your love for God is by putting Christ on in baptism. By becoming a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. But it may be that you've done that and you've lost your love, as it were, for God. Or maybe it's waned a little bit, or you've lost your love for the brethren. Or maybe it's been tempered a little bit. This is an opportunity for us to end the year on a high note, if you will. And to be ready to start 2023 on a high note. To make changes in our life that are necessary. You know, we're coming up on the new year. The TV channels are all pointing toward Nashville with their music note drop, and New York City with their crystal ball drop. And they want you to stay up till midnight or past and watch all of these events take place so that everybody can celebrate and the world will celebrate. You may celebrate, and that's fine. But you're not promised that you'll be around then. The Lord could return before then, or your life could end before then. Look at the obituary column. I know that's kind of morbid. Look at the obituary column. And death doesn't care what day of the year it is. Ask me. My mother died on December the 22nd. And we buried her on Christmas. Death does not care. You have this opportunity. Because you're not promised tomorrow. If you're here and you need to respond to the invitation, I pray that you'll consider where you are in your life. And if you need to respond, I pray that you'll make your way to the front while together we stand and sing.